Today is our last message in our series on abundant grace. And we've talked about how abundant grace is saving, how abundant grace is loving, freeing, unique, and provides true family. Today we're going to be talking about how abundant grace is forgiving. We've all been wronged, right? And we've all wronged. It's something that's going to happen in life. We're not perfect, and neither is anyone else. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we going to do when it happens to us? Because it will. One of Jesus' disciples, Peter, asked Jesus about forgiveness. And the Jewish day of the law of the day said that you must forgive someone 3 times. Peter, understanding that Jesus was calling them to a higher way of living, suggests to Jesus, maybe we should offer forgiveness 7 times. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Now what Jesus is trying to say is not that we should keep track up to 490. Those of you trying to keep to do that math in your head real quick. I used a calculator, but that's okay. Rather, we're supposed to forgive people as many times as necessary. Now this is not a suggestion by Jesus to forgive. He says, if you feel like it, forgive up to 490 times. This is a command. We are to forgive. And after Jesus told them this, that they are to forgive, he told them this parable. And the parable is of the unmerciful servant. And one servant was called before the king, and the king said, "You owe me millions of dollars. And because you have not paid this debt, I'm going to put you in debtor's prison until you can work it off to pay me this debt." The servant bowed down before him and said, "I'm sorry. There is no way I will ever be able to repay this debt. Please have mercy on me. Please have mercy on my family." And the king took pity on the servant. He showed him grace and said, "All right, I forgive you of this debt. Now go." That same servant who was forgiven of his debt then went to another man who owed him money. Now that debt was in the thousands, maybe. Not very much, really. And he said, "You owe me my money." He was so forceful with him that he actually choked him and said, "Give me my money or I'm putting you into prison." And the man said virtually the same thing that servant had said to the king, "Please have mercy on me. I have no way to repay. Please have mercy on me and my family." Well, the man showed no mercy and had him thrown into prison. Now, some of the people that saw this went back to the king and said, "You know that guy that you showed mercy to? This is how he treated someone that owed mercy to him." And the king had something to say about that. He went back to that original servant and said, "You wicked servant, how dare you take the grace that I showed you and not repay that or pay it forward to someone in the same situation? You are going to be thrown into a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You are going back to prison. And no grace will be shown to you because you did not show grace to the one that you needed to." Jesus says that if we don't forgive our brothers and sisters, then God will not forgive us. That's how important forgiveness is. Being unforgiving could have eternal consequences. And why is that? It's because if we don't forgive, we are being just like that first servant. We've been forgiven for everything that we've done. Yet, we're holding on to wrongs that have been done to us that pale in comparison to the grace that God has shown us. C.S. Lewis says, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. When we think about ourselves and all of the rotten things that we've done in our lives, and we think about the fact that God has wiped the slate clean when we come to Him, and has forgiven us completely and totally, given us that grace, then we must share that grace with others who have wronged us. No matter how wronged we have been, no matter how grievous the broach on us has been, we must forgive. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian whose family rescued Jews during World War II. They were betrayed and were arrested. Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to a Nazi concentration camp. Her sister Betsy died there, but Corrie's life was spared. Several years after the war, she was speaking on the subject of forgiveness at a Christian meeting. After the meeting, one of her former prison guards appeared out of the crowd and approached her. Here he was with his hand outstretched to her, asking, "Will you forgive me?" The sufferings he had inflicted were real. Corrie's anguish was not her own hypersensitivity. The wrong was monstrous. And now he's asking, "Will you forgive me?" Corrie wrote about this, and she said, "I stood there with coldness, clutching my heart. I prayed, 'Jesus, help me.' Woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and I experienced an incredible thing. The current started in my shoulder, raced down into my arms, and sprang into our clutched hands. Then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried with my whole heart. For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I have never known the love of God so intensely as I did in that moment." Could you do that? Could you even stand to touch the hand of someone who had so deeply wronged you or your family? Someone responsible for your sister's death? Someone who tortured you? The Apostle Paul felt the weight of his forgiveness and grace. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, 'The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they praised God because of me." In another place in Scripture, Paul calls himself the worst of the sinners. Paul was actively preaching and teaching against Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. That was his job. Yet through grace, Jesus transformed him into an apostle and into a follower. And he writes a good portion of our New Testament. Countless people came to a saving faith through Paul's teaching and example. He understood how far he had come and how much God's grace and forgiveness cost. You see, we need to understand that it's not just forgiving others that matters, but it also has to do with forgiving ourselves. Sometimes we get when we sin, we get so filled with shame that we start believing the lie that maybe God doesn't really forgive that sin or that attitude. We start feeling guilty and start questioning God's love and God's promise of forgiveness. Shame says that you didn't merely sin, but you are an irredeemable sinner, that you're forever worthless as a person, that your core identity is hopelessly soiled, that God can never use you again. You have to understand that what I did in the past was sinful, but it does not define who I am now, and it doesn't define my future. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I need to get beyond the feelings of shame and focus on the fact that I'm free from condemnation, the fact that I've been made righteous in Christ, and on the fact that I've been purified. When we accept God's saving grace and become one of His children, we are freed from the bondage of sin and shame. God says, "I redeem you, I forgive you." And that's the greatest act of forgiveness in the world. If we don't understand that, if we don't grasp the fact that we've been forgiven for everything, then we're missing the big picture. And when we realize how much we've been forgiven for, then we must turn and provide that forgiveness to those who wrong us. Just like the second servant who was forgiven so much, the millions of dollars. That's us. We've been forgiven everything. And yet we still turn around and hold grudges and don't give that forgiveness to those who need it. We have to forgive people who wrong us no matter what. We don't get to choose who to forgive. We must forgive everyone who harms us. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to deliberately put ourselves in harm's way. But when we are harmed, we must forgive. As you know, if you've watched the news, ISIS has been invading countries in the Middle East. And they've been forcing Christians to either convert to Islam or be killed. In response to that, many Christians have fled their homes and are now living in refugee camps. I want to show you an interview with a young girl from Iraq who is living in one of those camps. Here we have a child who gets it. She understands God's love and forgiveness better than a lot of us in this room. What are you holding on to this morning? Who are you not letting off the hook? You may say, "Well, he hasn't asked for forgiveness yet. He's never apologized." Guess what? It doesn't matter. We're still commanded to forgive. Robert Brault said, "Life becomes easier when you accept the apology you never got." Our forgiveness is not conditional on another person's action. Our forgiveness is based on the forgiveness that Jesus has given us. That's the basis, nothing else. We don't get to decide if things are fair or just. We simply must follow Jesus' example and forgive. What did Jesus say when he was being crucified on the cross by the very people he came to save? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even in agonizing, unrelenting pain, Jesus still asked God to forgive them. Corrie Ten Boom was able to offer forgiveness. Paul offered forgiveness. Miriam, the girl in the video, offers forgiveness. Jesus offers forgiveness. What is so important? What is such a grave transgression in our own lives that we can't forgive? It might be terrible, and I'm sure in your mind it is, but we are still called to forgive. 490 times if necessary. Please bow your heads with me and close your eyes. I want you to ask God to reveal to you someone in your life that you need to forgive. For some of you it may be easy to think of, but some of you may need to think a little harder. And as you think about that person or people, I want you to say a prayer for that person right now. Pray for them. And pray for yourself that you'll have the strength to forgive them, just as Jesus has paid the ultimate price to forgive you. Father, I pray that we would take the necessary steps to forgive those who have wronged us, following in the example of Corrie Ten Boom, following in the example of Miriam, following in the example of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May you give us the strength to move past these things so that we may bless your name and revel in your love, your comfort, and your forgiveness. Amen. The song that we're going to sing for our invitation song this morning is Amazing Grace. And this song was written by a man named John Newton, calling himself in the song a wretch who was lost and blind. John Newton recalled leaving school at the age of 11 to begin life as a rough, debauched seaman. Eventually, he engaged in the despicable practice of capturing natives from West Africa to be sold as slaves to markets around the world. But one day, the grace of God put fear into the heart of this wicked slave trader through a fierce storm. Greatly alarmed and fearful of a shipwreck, Newton began to read The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A Kempis. God used this book to lead him to a genuine conversion and a dramatic change in his way of life. Feeling a definite call to study for the ministry, Newton was encouraged and greatly influenced by John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. At the age of 39, Newton became an ordained minister in the Anglican Church in Olney, near Cambridge, England. To add further impact to his powerful preaching, Newton introduced simple, heartfelt hymns rather than the usual psalms in his services. When enough hymns could not be found, Newton began to write his own, often assisted by his close friend William Cowper. Amazing Grace was written in 1779. Until the time of his death at the age of 82, John Newton never ceased to marvel at the grace of God that transformed him so completely. Shortly before death, he is quoted as proclaiming, with a loud voice during a message, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior."
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.